welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our podcast coming to you from Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. We're going to talk about a particular subject today. We're talking about the holiness of the believer. How do we become holy? You might not feel very holy today. Probably you go back and forth throughout the day feeling a little bit holy, maybe more holy, and then maybe self-righteously holier than thou. We'll just ignore that last one. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. With me today in the studio, Pastor Sturge Gorham. And we'll be talking about something very real. That's the way we can say it. The substance of the blood of Jesus and how it relates to our holiness. And really, there's a cleansing power of the blood. There's several songs. Maybe you've sung these songs. There's power in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We've sung that song. Maybe that's an ancient song, right? That's an ancient song. I don't know who wrote that song, but that's a really important song. And, you know, seeing yourself as clean is probably one of the most difficult things that everyone has. You know, we can go all the way back to Shakespeare and Lady Macbeth as she's trying to get the spot. I mean, in the soliloquy that she's talking about, she's wandering about like in a trance, so to speak, from what I imagine. And she's saying, out, damn spot. She can't get the spot out of off her glove or her skin. She's stained by blood. That's one thing. But what does it mean to be cleansed by the blood, Pastor? Wow. I don't know if that's a curveball, but I just lofted something in there for you, right down the middle.
It's usually the first pitch that they give a guy is
fastball. It's a fastball. Yeah, see right. if he can handle it. Right.
Yeah, but I immediately thought of the publican in the temple,
yep.
praying to God, you know,
yeah.
and just not even looking up, mm-hmm. and he's like, and then you've got the Pharisee.
Mm-hmm. Saying, self-righteous.
Like, self-righteous.
Yeah.
Right?
I am holy because I'm not him.
I'm not him, right?
Yeah.
But I love what the publican said. Lord, be merciful to me. And that mm-hmm. word merciful is mean be a mercy seat.
Yeah.
And what was the mercy seat covered with?
The blood. The blood of atonement.
Yeah. Be a mercy seat for me, a sinner. You know, I think that's how we handle mm-hmm. the spot.
I mean, yeah. we know that, you know, the blood of Jesus was real. It flowed down the cross. We know that that he also did something with this blood. We know mm-hmm. that this blood was taken to a particular place above and beyond to the mercy seat. You talked about the mercy seat. Mm. Now, throughout the scriptures, it's very clear that this concept of blood and a blood offering is important to the idea of redemption. And it happens right after the first transgression, which is Adam and Eve eating from the tree. And then God makes for them skins. So that means something was slain in order to provide a coat, because it was going to get cold. Maybe cold was part of the curse. I don't know. Do you know? I mean, who knows? Thorns and thistles and cold.
Yep.
You know, I mean, it's, you know, they were naked and unashamed, so it couldn't have been so cold
right.
in the garden, you know, but then came the sin. And so God slayed animals, which is kind of interesting because there's like, when we think about Adam and we read in chapter 2 of Genesis that he named all the animals. And then once God, you know, now some people say, did he name the species? Well, that could be it. But he also, mm-hmm. did he like give like real names, like, you know,
giraffe, elephant?
Well, that's one of them, the species name, you know. But did he also give like, you know, Fred and Herman and Julie? Did he name the animals like specifically, you know, that's a giraffe and this is Julie the giraffe? Did he do that? I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, when you've read the Narnia stories, you know that animals talked in Narnia, and was the way, because the serpent was subtle and he came with a voice. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we know that the serpent could say, and we know that the donkey was made to talk with Balaam in Numbers. So, but we know that, you know, when God slayed the animals, it was something that Adam knew. And then that the slaying of that animal is to provide the covering. So we know that blood, it's related. Innocent blood is related to cleansing us to as an offering of atonement.
Yeah, I heard years ago somebody said that the very worst case of PTSD ever in history was when Adam and Eve fell. Here they were living in perfect innocence, perfect unity. When they ate that apple and sin entered their lives, it was PTSD on steroids. Can you imagine the violent, the what took place in their hearts? The absence of the presence of God, the shame, the fear, the guilt. I mean, we talk about that lightly, but it was horrific.
Yeah.
I believe it was so horrific that they hid themselves from the presence of God, because all of a sudden they were so aware of that they were sinners.
Yeah.
And I think that God, I always believe that God slew those animals in their very presence.
They had to watch it happen.
They had to watch a violent death, and they had to watch blood flow. So they would see that this was serious and that God was serious about redeeming them as well.
Mm. Yeah, life of the flesh is in the blood. This is like a, you know, that's why they weren't supposed to eat blood in the Hebrew law back then. So we know that blood is a substance. We've all seen it. We've shed our own blood, cutting ourselves with a razor or worse, a knife, you know. My grandson did that with a can of pineapple. So I had to go to the doctor and, you know, sliced one of his fingers pretty terribly. So, you know, I wasn't called to be any sort of doctor or physician. So the sight of blood is not something that I'm really interested in. When we think about, we know that it's got substance to it. We know that God said it also has a sound to it. It's a voice. When he came to Cain, now remember, Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3. Cain was born and Abel was born, and Cain murdered Abel. And when God came to Cain, which is a whole nother story. God came to Cain and asked where his brother was. And we know that Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, your brother's blood speaks to me from the ground. Mm. So we know that not only is it a substance that, you know, red and tooth and claw can make it flow. But it also, you know, the scriptures say that it has a voice, and, you know, the idea of what we read in the scriptures throughout, like the innocent blood that was shed upon the earth, is something that creates a sound. And maybe it creates, you know, when people talk, if people are doing a lot of talking, you know, you can steam up windows and everything like that. They do a lot of talking. So there's heat, and does like innocent blood. I've always thought about this, you know, like if the shedding of innocent blood accumulates to a certain point, is that really like why we see tornadoes and hurricanes? Because there's such a transfer of heat by all this blood speaking. I don't know. Mm. I mean, we just know that God hears it. God hears the blood of Abel, righteous Abel.
And but the blood of innocent. Think about all the blood of the unborn.
Yeah, that's what we have it all wrong. Like, there's climate change, but we have it all wrong. We're looking at the wrong thing. We're thinking it's about our gas-powered automobiles. It's really because we're shedding blood, you know?
Yeah, creation groans, right? Yeah. Waiting for its redemption to wit.
Well, when we, you know, I'm intrigued by weather systems, and I watch some of these things, and I notice that like we think of hurricanes as coming, like we don't realize that they start in the Sahara Desert. Like there's like a pattern of wind that comes across the African plain, and then once it hits that water of the Atlantic Ocean between South America and that that large bulge of Western Africa, mm-hmm. then these things start to spin and accumulate, and then they get, you know, you can, there's websites where you can watch where they're, this is going to be Gabriel. That's, I think that's mm-hmm. the next name. Mm-hmm. And they're saying it's got a, you know, it's got a 70% chance to become a tropical cyclone. And, then they give you this, you know, is it going to hit Florida? You know, because Florida gets most of them because it's coming that way. But you think about it, that the air comes across the heat, and that, like, if there's innocent blood that's shed, and the air and the innocent blood is like heat, and the voice of innocent blood is rising as heat, you know, it could, you know, I think theory, we've, yeah. I think we've figured out, like, you know, you're not a scientist. I'm like, yeah, but you know, but yeah. The moon is where it is because God set it there. It doesn't spin like the earth. You ever wonder why there's a dark side? There's no dark side to the earth. Not all consistently, but anyway.
So get back to the point. Blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ
speaks better things than the blood of Abel.
That's
right?
It. Yep. Right? Well, the blood of Abel is crying out, and I think there's a twofold purpose there. Abel offered blood for his sins. You know, he offered a lamb from the flock. Yep. And that's one thing. That's one thing. You know, mm-hmm. Abel's blood wasn't an offering for sin, but it was speaking as a cry for justice.
Right.
And Jesus's blood speaks that justice is satisfied. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the mm-hmm. same thing you could take, like Abel offered his lamb. Mm-hmm. As a offering of atonement. Somehow he knew that so quickly. It's like something that became in the earliest human societies, you know, it was an offering that was accepted, right?
Mm-hmm. And you know what? That's so interesting because I was thinking of suicide. I was thinking of why do people cut themselves? I mean, teenagers, why do they cut themselves?
Yeah, they do that.
Why? Because it's a form of atonement.
Yeah.
It's a form of punishment, actually.
Yeah.
But it's also a form of self-atonement.
Yeah.
And they're going about it all the wrong way, but they see or they believe that there's value. There's some sort of value in their blood that would somehow, you know, maybe appease their conscience so they're not so guilty or so they don't have such a terrible self-image or whatever. But then the ultimate is the person that you know, puts a bullet through their head, whatever. They commit suicide. But don't see that it's so. I had a nephew that hung himself because of guilt. And I was telling my wife, I said, if he had only known the blood of Christ, if he had only known that was so unnecessary. It's finished. He didn't have to do that, you know.
Yeah, the cleansing power of the blood. Yeah. I'm thinking. We're recognizing there's something in human beings that recognizes the need for atonement, and that it needs to be something of substance, and so like you said, you think Adam and Eve witnessed God making their coverings by slaying an animal that Adam had named, you know, regardless of the species name or an official, whatever kind of personal name. That's what I was looking for. When we think about that, like you're saying, we know that human sacrifice was a very common practice. And, this was the reason God judged the people groups that Israel drove out from the promised land because their iniquity had risen to a certain level. And it had been, you know, like people, they knew they needed some sort of atonement to appease these feelings of guilt and shame. And so what's more innocent than a baby, you know? And so they slay a baby in a ritual sacrifice that, you know, I think like the one god, Chemosh, was like a bull god, and there was like a big pit with drummers around it, and people would bring their children to offer, and, you know, of course they would toss the offering, and the baby would be wailing, but as the drummers drummed, you know, you wouldn't hear the wailing. It was like that was a part of the process, but these people were bringing the most innocent thing that they could bring. Mm. And that, you know, when we think about it, let's go to Exodus, right? When we think about what God gave Moses as a pattern for protection and salvation from whom? The angel of death. Mm-hmm. And I think it's kind of interesting. We see plagues, right? You've studied the plagues, mm-hmm. several of them, everyone was affected by. And then there was a certain point where God set apart his people. But then we see death. When death comes, God said, well, death is upon, wrath abides upon every human being. Mm. And it needs a transfer. And it needs a transfer. And, you know, we can describe that. What happened? What happened at the Passover? What had to happen, right?
They had to slay the innocent lamb and yep. take that blood with a hyssop and put it on the doorpost and the side.
Yep.
And then when the angel of death came over, he said, when I see the blood,
that's right,
I will pass over it. When that's I see it. The blood.
And I think about that, like you're saying, like you're talking about your, what was it, nephew, we said?
Yeah.
When you think about that, they think that there is like that the ladder is too difficult, the mountain or the ladder is too difficult to climb to get to, I'm never going to be, so I might as well do away with myself. And mm-hmm. in way, it is like an attempt at self-atonement, mm-hmm. you know, maybe, you know, yeah. I mean, I could be corrected by a clinical psychologist, but I think it is. But when we think about, when you think about everything related to the Passover story, you know, you take a lamb from the flock. Okay, you didn't make the lamb happen. Mm-hmm. You know, that was a natural process. Maybe you put the ewe and the ram in the same pen and they, you know, that happened. And all of a sudden you got a male lamb that you have to, and then you put that, bring that lamb, you have to watch it. And then on the seventh day, after you sort of got sort of acquainted with it, then you slay it. And then, so that's the first thing. There's a first like application, mm-hmm. right? There's a first faith application. Then the hyssop is another faith application. But then there's the third faith application. Like, okay, but you're going to sit on your porch and smoke a cigar. Okay, I did everything. I'm, you know, you're fat, mm-hmm. dumb, and happy. That's it, you know? But no, it says you have to be in, right?
In the house.
Yeah.
And you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter what your emotions were like while you were in the house. It didn't matter the fear, the insecurity, the apprehension. You were safe.
That's right.
You were safe. And we talked about it earlier before the program, like holiness, speaking of holiness, right? I mean, I think a lot of believers have this concept, and you mentioned it, that if I feel holy, then I am holy.
Exactly. Yeah.
If I feel holy, if I feel defiled, then I am defiled. And you said it. It's blood is substance. It's not subjective.
No.
It's not subjective.
It's real.
It's real.
It's real. And just that whole story sort of illustrates it for us. Mm. It's like the offering of the lamb. You know, and it is like, you know, it's like all like there's those series of plagues that only happened to the Egyptians and the idols, mm-hmm. You know, in order to recognize that their idols have no power. But when God gets to this plague of death, it's like it's upon all of you. And if mm-hmm. you don't practice the pattern, then there is no escape. There is no mm-hmm. protection. There is no cleft in the rock. You know, that's the thing. It's like the cleft in the rock. That's the way I view it. It's like, okay, here's, you know, and you can allow yourself to be in that place or you cannot. You know, this is like the idea of your free will. You can choose to be in there.
Right.
Or you can, like Abel, go back to Abel and the blood that he shed in his atonement that God mm-hmm. saw. And then we see the work and the sweat that Cain put into things, and he thought that would make him acceptable. But Abel took from the flock and gave the first thing, and Cain gave, you know, whatever leftovers he had from the vegetables he had cultivated, mm-hmm. and he was surprised that the sweat of his effort was not as acceptable as the blood. And this is like, so this, mm-hmm. this, wow. I guess we should talk about how the blood, you know, the cleansing of the blood requires us to recognize that we can't make ourselves holy.
Yeah, yeah, and it's the most freeing thing in the world when mm-hmm. you realize that my holiness does not depend upon my effort. You know, Romans 10 it says they being ignorant mm-hmm. of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness,
yeah,
have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is what. It's the slain lamb. It's God righteously crucified, slew his son so that he could make us his righteousness.
Yeah.
And I think one of the greatest illustrations of the blood and the freedom, the liberty of real holiness, because I think there was like a holiness movement.
Yeah.
And at one point, people would walk around and they would everything was like effort and trying to be almost monistic.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you see David, once he found the ark, he had the ark,
that's it,
put it on the shoulders of the priest, and every few steps they would stop and they would slay these animals, and there was blood everywhere. And David had on what? He had a linen ephod.
Mm-hmm.
David was covered with blood.
Yeah.
And what was he doing?
Dancing.
He was dancing.
Yeah.
He was dancing. And he said he danced before the Lord. To me, that's holiness.
Yeah.
Holiness is the blood frees me and I am before the Lord. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, even if it's my wife. And we know the story.
Yeah. So we look at, there's a couple places we're thinking, like, we say, how are believers cleaned by the blood of Christ? How are we? Well, that's a good question. We know that John the Baptist hearkened back to the Passover story by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and the believers, the apostles John and James, and then Andrew went and got Peter. So these four, almost right away responded to this designation that John the Baptist, the prophet, was saying. This is the one who, this is the Lamb of God. And we know that in Revelation, it talks about cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We know in 1 John, I'm going to read this, "If we walk in the light as he in the light, and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So this is a declaration. This is a declaration. It's a declaration that Jesus has done what he said he was going to do. And let's talk about Hebrews. We got to talk about Hebrews because Hebrews is such an important book because it does tie all together the priesthood of Christ. He's the priest of a different order. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but a priest still makes offering. And we know that Melchizedek met Abraham with the table of grace, with the bread and wine as he came back from the battle. So we know that Jesus came to meet us. It's not like we were trying to raise ourselves. And this is, this is pictured right in the friend of God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So do you believe that Jesus shed his blood? If you believe that Jesus shed his blood for you, then, this is the way that you, become clean, right?
Yeah. That's applying it. And I, just getting back to that thought that in Hebrews 9.
Yeah, Hebrews,
right?
9.
Hebrews 9:11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the better things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, not part of the material creation." I'm reading from the Amplified.
Yeah.
"He went once for all." Okay.
Big statement.
Once for all. Okay. How many times did the high priest every year? Every year a priest had to go. Jesus went once for all into the Holy of Holies of heaven, not by virtue of the blood of goats and calves by which to make reconciliation between God and man, but by his own blood, having secured a complete redemption, an everlasting release for us. For at the mere sprinkling of unholy, and I like this, this is us.
Yeah.
We're unholy and defiled people.
Mm-hmm.
We can't be holy unless we realize our defilement.
That's
and
right.
That is so important. And we've been there, haven't we, Pastor Steve, where we feel so defiled.
Yeah.
And the only answer, only answer is the blood. It's not it's not trying to win more souls or praying more or going to church more or, trying to, whatever we do to try to atone. But it's the mere sprinkling of unholy, defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls ashes of a burnt heifer is sufficient. That was sufficient for the purification of the body. Mm-hmm. But how much more surely shall the blood of Christ, who by virtue of his eternal spirit offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice to God. And here it is. Here it is. Purify our consciences.
Yeah.
Purify our consciences, because that's where our problem is.
Yeah.
Our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Yeah, so we could break that down. Yeah, that's right. To serve the how do we serve the living God? And our conscience is there as a collection of norms and standards. It tells us when we're in disorder, but the blood is the thing that cleanses us. Like, so your conscience could be activated in a certain way to work yourself into a feeling of holiness. Now, I can remember in certain church I was in before, people used to always plead the blood. I'm pleading the blood. And then I'm thinking, you know, eventually I learned that, no, the blood pleads for me. It's like, so I can't plead the blood but Jesus sprinkled his blood as, you know, to plead for me. And, you know, to say that, that it's been shed, that justice has been satisfied. That's the thing. And we know that Jesus went into that, like you said, once for all is like maybe one of the most, it says a couple of times in Hebrews that he offered himself once for all. It wasn't done over and over and over again. It was done once for all. I think it's very important. Well, you are people of faith. You're Christians. Do you really like believe that Jesus like did this? And you know, there's a, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, we can say that we believe that Jesus is where he said he is. Now, we in the Old Testament, we have the idea of, we have the Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up and righteously adorned. So, you know, we know that that was one witness. We know that Stephen, when death was upon him after he had been stoned, he said, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God standing. So we know that. And then we know that Paul, on his way to be to extend his persecution program in Damascus, he heard the voice of Jesus from heaven speaking to him in a light, you know, that shined around him. So there's three witnesses of where Jesus is right now. So, you know, yes, this is what we're saying. You're saying, well, that's kind of simplistic. It's like, is it really simplistic? Is it, you know, I mean, is it, I mean, if you're going to a psychology program that's trying to tell you, and some of it is the blame game, that it's not your fault. We're going to go back into your past. You were treated poorly by your parents, not diminishing that at all. Not diminishing that at all. Those things happen, right? Yeah. Those things really happen. And that's the reason why you're feeling guilt and shame because of what your parents did to you. Okay. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. But you believe that that can have present continuing results in your life. It's true. Mm-hmm. You can't go back and raise your dad from the dead if he's gone. And have him, you know, have make him perform a righteous confession before you. But what's the difference? You know, you're saying that that's where all your problems is. I'm going back to that. But if I'm saying that Christ took all my problems and he is at the right hand of God now as my advocate, speaking for me, saying, you know, the blood pleads for you. The blood says you're innocent because, no, you were guilty, but mercy is extended. You've chosen to receive the mercy, and the blood is there on the heavenly mercy seat saying, all sins, all debts canceled, right?
Basically saying, you're holy.
Yeah.
You're holy.
Yeah.
You're holy. I mean, how does a man addicted to pornography and a Christian, maybe a Christian guy, and he's struggling with it and the defilement in his conscience.
Yeah.
How does he deal with that?
Mm-hmm.
How does he deal with that?
It goes back, like you said, it's the traumatic stress syndrome.
It's PTSD.
That came after the fall.
Yeah. I mean, no one has experienced anything like that.
No.
I don't think anywhere because it went from one extreme to the other.
Yeah.
Completely. And the answer is the same for every single one of us, no matter what the the post-traumatic syndrome is. It's the blood.
Yeah.
And do you remember the Passion, the movie, The Passion?
Yeah, right? Yeah.
So
yeah,
at the very end of it, and to me, it's such an amazing illustration. The man, this Roman soldier that at one point had been, you know, mocking Christ, he was given the spear.
Yeah.
And he was the guy who was told, you need to make sure Jesus is dead.
Yeah.
And he thrusts it up,
uh-huh.
And when it comes out,
yeah,
that blood spilled all over that Roman centurion, and yeah, he just dropped to his feet, to his knees before Christ.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, what an illustration of the blood of Christ. I don't think he was the same after that.
No, I don't think. Well, I mean, we know this. We know that the Roman soldiers who were – now, let's just understand, you know, war is messy, bloody. Mm. Anyone who's watched The Passion of the Christ knows the violence that's there. Anyone who's watched another cultural icon of a movie, Saving Private Ryan, if you watch the first, like, 20 minutes to a half an hour of that during the storming the beach of Normandy, you see the violence of war, you know, and it's just like, I remember just like, you know, war, this is what war is really about. And maybe even that is sugarcoating it a little bit, you know, whereas like, so any of these soldiers, you know, watching men writhe in pain on crosses till they expire, you know, they'd never seen anything like this. They had, you know, I'm thinking that this wasn't like a rotational thing, or maybe it was, but maybe everyone had to do cross duty every now and then. Like someone was really going to climb down the cross and run away.
Right.
But they did witness it, you know, or maybe they didn't want people coming and messing with the bodies. Mm. But, you know, they knew the violence, and they knew that, you know, how the battering that they administered to them and just the kind of it was just like you said, like when Jesus gave up the ghost, when he sent his spirit to the Father, you know, there was an earthquake and there was rocks split. So they felt that there was a darkness time. So all of that mystical kind of thing was on their feelings. And then when he, I think you're right, when he pierced that side and it fell on them, he's like, what just happened?
Yeah.
You know, because, you know.
And could he have been the same one that said, truly, this was the Son of God? I don't know. It might have been.
I don't know.
But you know what? It's interesting. It says in, I think it's Mark, when he saw how Jesus died, he said, truly, this is, he saw how Jesus died. He said, this is the Son of God.
Well, this is an answer. This is an answer to what Jesus said in John 3. Just before 3:16, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So he must be lifted up. You know, Jesus knew that the Lamb was to be slain from before the foundation of the world. So he understood his mission. He set his face like a flint to this destination. But we still know that the feeling, right?
Right.
The feelings that he felt were very real. In the garden, especially, he's sweating great drops of blood, you know, imagining what he's going to go through the next day. And, you know, this is a very real man suffering real pain psychically and physically. And then the real psychic pain coming when he was forsaken because he's been made sin for us. So that darkness is darkness that could be felt, you know, it's like, but I mean, the effect of being cleansed by the blood, I think you're going back to, it's like escaping that syndrome. You know, I think it's, I know syndrome is like spelled differently. Syndrome syndrome. I think I keep thinking of there's a movie, The Incredibles. There's a villain in there that was called Syndrome or something like that. And, you know, it's like kind of interesting. You remember that, Jehu, that movie? Yeah. Wasn't that the guy with the fiery hair?
Yeah,
he was a demon character. There you go. Well, the family was fighting for its lives. There you are. But I just think, like, you know, the effect of being cleansed by the blood is a conscience that operates the right way, right? Because some people like try to say, you know, diminish the conscience, but the conscience is still very important as far as giving us a sense of right and wrong.
Yeah. I mean, if our 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, yeah. and he knows all things. What does God know? He knows that the blood of his son
yeah.
was efficacious.
Yeah.
That's what he knows. And I love it in Hebrews 10:4. I love what the writer wrote. Because the blood of bulls and of goats and my own blood is powerless to take away sins.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, when Christ entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer.
Mm.
And then in verse, this is the thing about holiness, okay?
Yeah.
We can't make ourselves holy.
No.
We can't, but here it is. And in accordance in verse Hebrews 10:10, we love these verses. In accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy.
Mm.
We have been made holy through the offering made once for all of the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 14,
yeah.
For by a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed, completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. And then it goes, and then the capstone is, therefore, brethren, verse 19, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
There it is.
Yep. Yeah, there you go. I mean, this is, you know, going back to the whole Passover story that Jesus really completes the whole story there by being the Lamb of God offering himself. Like you said, there was nothing that we earned in that whole picture. We didn't bring the blood, we didn't bring the lamb to be. The lamb was, and it was slain. And then, you know, we didn't, you know, we painted a little bit of blood on the door. That's a little application. That's one thing. But I mean, but just sitting in that house under the covering of the blood meant that death is no longer reigning over us.
Yes.
And that's the thing. It like the blood of Jesus being on the mercy seat in heaven and declaring us righteous answers every accusation. Because we know that the prince of the power of the air, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren, constant accusation. But every accusation is met with the blood speaking to the Father, saying, okay, yes, guilty as charged, and justice has been discharged on me. The blood speaks. And this is like, this is, you know, so when you're feeling unclean, when you're feeling unclean, this is the kind of way that you have to talk to yourself.
Yes.
You know, and I think of those verses in Psalm 42:43, where it says, my soul, why are you disquieted? Hope in God. And it's like, you know, if your soul is disquieted and you're feeling like you have to like make yourself acceptable to God, you have to present something to God to, you know, to show that you're worthy of his approval, you got it all wrong. That's just a never ending cycle of defeat. But if you hope in God and what he did, as we've been reading from Hebrews, this is the ultimate declaration of hope. And we have to remember that the letter to the Hebrews was written to people who were really trying to reinstitute these kinds of sacrifices to make themselves feel better about themselves. Because, you know, in the midst of persecution, they were thinking, well, maybe God doesn't like us anymore. And, you know, that was the whole thing.
Wow.
And that, you know, you get to certain points in there. This is written to people suffering persecution in various cities. And he's saying, no, don't, there is no more sacrifice for sins.
Right.
It's already been offered. You can't, no matter how many bulls you slay, it's not going to make you feel any better. You got to look to Christ.
Wow. And yeah. I think Colossians 1:20, practically speaking, it's like, what are people looking for? They're looking for peace.
Yeah.
They're looking for peace. What's the only thing, ultimately, that can give me peace in my heart with God and with myself and with other people?
Yeah.
Is that verse, is Colossians 1:20. He made peace by the blood of his cross.
Amen. Yep. What do you go to read there from Revelation?
Oh, well, you took the words right out of my mind.
Uh-huh.
And verse 12:11, and they overcame the devil. They conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And by the utterance of their testimony.
Yeah.
What's their testimony? About the blood of the Lamb. And they did not love their life unto the death. Yeah.
Yeah. So they're, you know, so this is a, I think, you know, I can't, we can't make people choose, you know. Like, I'm wondering if there was, like, you know, during when the death angel, you know, you see when you watch the Ten Commandments, you see like the death angel come across the full moon and it looks like lingering fingers coming down. Mm. And then it was like a mist
right
around the ankles. And, you know, and I remember Charlton Heston in that movie as Moses telling, I think it was the Joshua character, get in here. Because yeah, if that mist comes to you, then, you know,
no matter how good you are.
Yeah. No matter how
nice, just, nice
just,
of a guy
just,
you
I'm
are,
just
right?
wondering how many people get in here now, you know, and just want to, I guess that's evangelism. We're just saying, hey, right, there's the blood of atonement is for you, right?
Yeah.
And
yeah,
we're just saying, get in the house now. The holy house of God is marked by the blood of the Lamb.
Wow.
And you can enter in and be a part of the family. It's, you know, it's really a great thing. So, friends, this has been the Grace Hour Show. We want to thank you for being a part of it. Pastor Sturge, thanks for jumping in here. It was great. Yeah, it was great. Pastor Sturge Gorham, everyone, and encourage him. He did a great job here. He got little notice and we did it. It's all right. That, you know, sometimes those things happen. And then we want to thank Jehu Vandiver for being our engineer again, as always, doing a great job there. And I'm Pastor Steve Andronis. This is Tuesday. They're going to talk more about holiness going forward. Let's see, what's tomorrow? Tomorrow is Sanctified by the Spirit. So we talk about the substance. Tomorrow you'll be talking about the Spirit. So God bless you, everyone. Subscribe to the Grace Hour, Spotify, YouTube, many other places. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. Have a great afternoon and a great week. God bless you all.